ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 5 as we continue our study through the book of Judges. And here in Judges chapter 5, we have the song of Deborah and Barak, a song that was born out of their victory against their enemy, the king of Canaan, Jabin, and his commander, Sisera. And the children of Israel were under the oppression of this king for 20 years, and it wasn't easy. In fact, the Bible tells us that he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Well, not only that, but the children of Israel were outgunned, you might say. Jabin and his army had 900 chariots of iron, and the children of Israel, they had none. But the Lord instructed not only Deborah but Barak that they were to go into battle. They were to fight against this enemy. And they would gain this victory. But Barak, the leader of the army for Israel, was a little afraid. And he didn't want to go into battle unless Deborah went with him. And she did. But he lost out on the blessing of destroying the enemy, Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army. A woman would get the victory. And as the children of Israel gain this victory, we see Sisera flee for his life. And this is what happened in Judges chapter 4, starting in verse 21 through verse 24. Listen to what took place. We're told this. Let's pick up in verse 17. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent. And if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.' Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him. And she said to him, 'Come, I will show you the man whom you seek.' And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan." So as you can see, a woman did get the blessing. She killed Sisera. And it's out of this great victory that God had given the children of Israel that this song of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord was born. And over the past few weeks, we've looked at three main points in this song so far. We looked at when leaders lead in Judges 5, verses 1 through 2 and verse 9. We looked at the point of remembering God in Judges 5, verses 3 through 5. Last week, we looked at life under oppression in Judges 5, verses 6 through 8. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the fourth point that I believe comes out of the song of praise unto God, and that is the stories of God's people. And as you're going to see, we need to remember what God has done in our lives so we can share these things with others. We can share them with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, with other Christians, and in doing so, we can encourage them in their walk with the Lord. Seeing what God is doing is a powerful encouragement for all of us. We saw that with the Thessalonian believers, that word of their faith in Christ spread all over the place. We saw it in the life of Paul when he was in the Philippians, how the whole palace guard was getting saved, and other Christians were encouraged by what Paul was doing because the word of God wasn't changed. Yeah, Paul may have been in prison, but not God's word. So it's important to tell our story so people could see that God lives in us and he's working mightily through us. But how often do we forget what God has done in our lives? And that's a problem. You know, keep in mind that even unbelievers see what God is doing unless we hide it, unless we don't tell them, unless we don't share with them the things that are going on. You know, we can get so busy and so distracted that we miss out, and then we just forget. And let me show you what I mean with this story. We're told this. There's a humorous story I like about a man sitting at the breakfast table, reading the newspaper when his wife breezed through the kitchen, gave him a light kiss on the cheek, and said matter-of-factly, "I'll bet you've forgotten what day this is." Well, the husband answered defensively, "I have not." And he went back to reading the newspaper while his wife finished getting ready upstairs. But for the life of him, he could not remember what special day it was. All the way to work, it bothered him. What day is this? He knew his wife was very sensitive about forgetting special days such as their anniversary or Valentine's Day, but he simply could not recall from memory what this day was supposed to be. So deciding not to take any chances, on his way home after work, he bought a box of candy, a dozen roses, and a gift-wrapped bottle of her favorite perfume. Upon arriving home, quickly greeted his wife and yelled out, "Surprise!" as he handed her the various gifts. To which she replied, "Oh, sweetheart, this is the best Groundhog's Day I've ever had." I don't think the man will ever forget Groundhog's Day again. Do you? Memories are important, aren't they? And some memories serve as markers. They're pivotal moments in our lives that change us, teach us, impact us, whether we are prepared or not. And I'll bet there's not a mom present who cannot tell in great detail the events surrounding the birth of a child or for a hopeful couple the day they adopted. I bet there's not a man or young teen present who cannot tell in great detail the events surrounding the purchase of their first car or their first real job with a paycheck. Do you remember the first time you went fishing or hunting or baked a cake? Have you ever flown in a helicopter, jumped out of a plane with a parachute? I don't think you should jump out of a plane without a parachute. But been on a zip line or rappelled down a cliff? Those kinds of memories stay with us, don't they? They are markers etched in our brain cells like flags on a golf course that say, here is the spot where something significant happened. Ever go on a family vacation break and something unexpected happens that was miserable at the time, but you can laugh about it today? Ever go camping and some major catastrophe takes place with your tent or your brand new sleeping bag gets completely soaked and you had to come up with a plan B? Ever have such an unbelievable experience in life, whether good or bad, and to this day you can still tell the story? And here's my point. We all have stories to tell of what God has done in our lives, what God is doing in our lives, and we need to let others know what God has done, what God is doing in our lives. And that's what we see here in Judges chapter 5 in the verses we're going to be looking at this morning. Remembering the victory that God gave the children of Israel against Sisera and Jabin, the king of Canaan. And we'll be looking at four main points in these verses, and they are as follows. The victory in battles God has given us. The price paid for our salvation, the promises God has given to us, and let others know what God has done. So with the remainder of our time this morning, let's look at this topic, the stories of God's people, as we pick up in Judges chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study through his word. This is what we're told. Speak, you who ride on the white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Remember back in Judges 5, verses 6 through 7a, in this song, we saw what life was like when they were in bondage to Jabin. It says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. The people were afraid to go out in the streets. They took back roads to hide from the enemy. There was no village life, no songs of laughter and joy. But now that's all changed and the people are out again. In this song, we see the cry to go and tell others what God has done. We see the call for all the leaders, the wealthy, and even the common people who have seen this great work of God to go out and tell the people the stories of God. And I think, man, how important it is to tell others of the great things our God has done and is doing in our lives and in the life of the church. It shows people that our God is living, our God is powerful, our God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." But we must remember, right? Let me show you how easy it is to forget what God has done with this article. This is what this article had to say. "In the world of science, there is no more prestigious institution than Cambridge University's Cavendish Laboratory, home to more than two centuries of Nobel Prize-winning research, including the discovery of the structure of DNA. Inscribed over its entrance are these words, 'The works of the Lord are great. Sought out by all of them, they have pleasure therein.'" Psalm 111, verse 2. The verse in Latin was carved in oak over the original entrance when the laboratory was established in 1874 by Cavendish professor of physics James Clerk Maxwell. Maxwell was known for numerous achievements in mathematical physics, including formulating the classical theory of electromagnetic radiation. He also was a committed follower of Jesus Christ. When the laboratory moved to its present site 100 years later, the inaugural verse again received star billing, now in English. If we're shocked at eminent scientists citing Scripture as the ground and inspiration of their work, it's because we've lost sight of how important biblical ideas were to the foundations of Western intellectual life, including the origins of modern science in Europe. Prominent early scientist Johannes Kepler, for example, spoke for many of his time when he described his work as thinking God's thoughts after him. We've forgotten our own history. As a result, we don't fully understand the present and our role in it. To forget our story is to forget who we are and why we're here. No wonder remembering is such a central theme in the Scripture. God knows the gravitational pull of human awareness, which draws us inexorably toward forgetting. God's people are always in danger of losing their memory, forgetting who they are and whose they are. It is really, really important for us that we remember the works of God in our lives. And there's some reasons why we're to do this. And that's what we're going to focus on now and for the remainder of our study this morning. And just as this song called the children of Israel to do this, we're going to see that God's word has called us to do this as well. To remember the stories of God's people, to tell the stories of God's people. Why? Because it shows the victory in the battles God has given us. Obviously, in this song, Deborah and Barak are remembering how God has given them this great victory against Jabin and the Canaanites. And I know I've said this a lot lately, but I guess it's something that the Lord wants us to hear over and over again because it's so easy to forget. And that is, God will see us through. And yes, it may be difficult, but remember what God has done in the past, the deliverance that he has given to us in the situations we have faced, for the strength to endure what we may be going through right now. Remember those victories. In Psalm 77, we see the psalmist is overwhelmed. He's hopeless. And we see that a lot in the Psalms, where they start out in complete despair. And in the end, they praise God. And this psalm could have been written during the Babylonian captivity. It's about 135 years after the Assyrians tried to invade Jerusalem, but were thwarted in their attack. Now the Babylonians have come in, and they have destroyed Jerusalem. They would not be delivered. Jerusalem was going to go up in flames. And the psalmist is just overwhelmed by all this. He says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids opened. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. In other words, this psalmist was so overwhelmed. He felt that God wasn't even listening to his cry anymore. His city is in rubble. His temple is destroyed. People were killed. And God's silent. And the burden was overwhelming. And he tried to do everything to get God's attention. And yet God was silent. No comfort. God, it seemed, turned his back on him. And then as you read on in the psalm, it seems like the psalmist gets refocused. Yes, judgment had come upon them or was coming upon them for their sin. But God didn't give up on them. In fact, in verses 10 through 14 of Psalm 77, this is what the psalmist wrote. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. Notice that he speaks of being in anguish, overwhelmed at what he's seeing, but then he speaks of taking his eyes off the situation and placing them back on God. Meditating, remembering the faithfulness of God, how important that is for us to do. The situation, make no mistake about it, was overwhelming. They were going into captivity, and from a human perspective, there's absolutely nothing they could do. But from a spiritual perspective, God wasn't done with them. He had not forgotten them. This chastening by the Lord will end, and the psalmist gains this perspective by looking to the past deliverance for strength in this very bad situation. And as he does, it seems like his whole countenance has changed now. Instead of anguish, he's remembering the years walking with God. Instead of anguish, he's remembering the works of God. Instead of anguish, he's talking about what God has done. Instead of anguish, he's remembering how great God is. Instead of anguish, he's remembering the wonders that God has done. Instead of anguish, he is remembering all the times that God has shown his strength. You see, he's got his eyes off himself now, and now his eyes are upon God, and God has given him great comfort and great hope because he's remembering what God has done. And the God who loved him during those other times still loves them now and will somehow, some way deliver them from this situation. Yes, they're going into captivity, but God's not done with them. And that's the hope. That's the promise. Listen to where the psalmist goes in Psalm 77 to gain this perspective of what God has done in the past to encourage him in this present situation. In verses 15 through 20 of Psalm 77, the psalmist says, you have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent us out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. Your path is the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So the psalmist goes back and remembers God's awesome deliverance of his people from where? Well, where did Moses and Aaron lead them from? Egypt. Remember the story. As they left Egypt, God led them to a place that really seemed to be a trap for them. Of all places, this is where God led them? On one side, there was a mountain range. On the other side was a mountain range. In front of them was the Red Sea. There is no way you're going to climb those mountains with 2 to 3 million people, nor to be able to get 2 to 3 million people across the Red Sea before the Egyptian army comes and gets them, which they were right behind them. And as you read the story in Exodus, you think, well, God, why did you do this? Why would God lead them into this trap? Because there's no place for them to run, no place for them to scatter. Their backs were up against the wall. There was no way out. Well, I shouldn't say that. From a human perspective, there was no way out. But if they focused on God, God was going to show them, right? It was hopeless, until God showed him where to walk. He parts the Red Sea. He wanted them to look to him to see the salvation that he would bring to the situation, not their own ingenuity of how to get across or how to get away. Thus, the conclusion that the psalmist came to was this: if God could take the children of Israel who were slaves in Egypt, bring them out without a fight, bring them through the Red Sea on dry ground, and then have those waters of the Red Sea come crashing down upon Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, killing all of them, he can surely do that again and deliver them from this present situation that they were in. Now we read that and we think, okay, now, how does this apply to me? What about us? Think about it. If God did that back then, as I look back on how God delivered me in the past, surely he can deliver me from my problems today, even though I might not see his hand working at this time. I know he's actively involved in my life. And when I look back as I've passed through these situations, I see his footsteps that were guiding me all the way. I would have never taken that path on my own, but the Lord brought me through it because that's where he wanted me to grow and mature in the faith. See, God is able to deliver his people today just as he did back then. Never, never forget that. He is a great, loving shepherd. And I don't know about you, but looking at what God has done in my life has given me great strength in the battles that I'm facing now. And I think each of you could say the same. And I think we all understand this, how God can use the past to encourage us in the present situations we're in. And then all of a sudden, things get worse in our life. All of a sudden, trouble is increasing. There's no way out. Things look dark. They're black. And you're losing hope. You think, well, that would never happen to me. I would never respond like that. I see how God has delivered me in the past. I know he's going to do the same in the present. That's not for me. I'm good. I'm fine. I would never act like that. Let me say this. I think the children of Israel felt the exact same way. Oh, look at how God brought us through the Red Sea, killed all the Egyptians. Look at what God has done. God is so good, right? And what they thought, they were wrong. Because their attitude does change very, very quickly. After God delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians, after Moses and the children of Israel sang this wonderful song of praise under God for delivering them, the horse and rider thrown into the sea, after Miriam and the women danced and sang praises to God, in the same chapter in Exodus 15, verses 22 through 24, listen what took place. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" 3 days after the deliverance, it would seem, that they ran out of water, and what do? They complained. Now, keep in mind, they're in the desert, right? You know, we look at this and go, how could you do that? But they're in the desert. There's 2 to 3 million people there with no water. It's not like you go to Piggly Wiggly and get water, right? This is a huge problem. Why did this happen? Why did God do this? God was teaching them a lesson again. You see, here's the thing. I'm sure they thought, we will never, ever not trust that God will deliver us. Because we've seen what he's done. And only in 3 days, they forgot how God delivered them in the past. Actually, right after he delivered them, they forgot what God had done. 3 days, like I said. And thus, here is this present situation, and they're not praising God. They're complaining. How could you do this to me? God? Let me say, it is very hard to be patient, isn't it? And I think we all deal with that from time to time. It's hard to wait upon God to deliver us from the situations we're in. And when it doesn't happen as quickly as we like, we lose sight of God and the situation overwhelms us. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 105:5. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. You look back on what God has done and is doing in your life, you know what it causes you to do? To worship him. Man, Lord, you are amazing. I'm blown away. And then we go some 3 days later and go, God, how could you do this to me, right? You know, that's just the way we are. Human nature, I guess. Looking at the present situation without looking to God. And we lose hope. We always got to keep our eyes on him. If your focus is on yourself, there will be no joy. There's not going to be the worship of God because you're so focused on self and the situation you're in.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.